All right, tonight we're going to continue with ecclesiology, but we're actually going to be camping in a passage all night. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 16, no, 15, yes, 15, 1 through 6. So we're going to pick up 1 through 6 as we look at the vine, the branches, and the gardener, or as some translations say, the vine dresser, and the importance of abiding in Christ as a church, as believers. Plural. The importance of His Word in pruning our lives. Let's pick up in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. There are a lot of translations of this, I think a lot of times translated through an emotional lens. Maybe we don't like what's being said here, so we will massage it to the point that it is acceptable to our desires. But I think if we really look at this passage, especially within the context of Jesus' teaching all the way through 15, 16, and 17 chapters, you'll see that more and more the most reliable translation of this passage will begin to come up. And it's very important to us as a church. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. That's going to find a message in Hebrews chapter 12 about all of God's children go through God's what? Discipline. Well, we are constantly being pruned. But let's move forward in here. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and it goes on through verse 7, I went too far, ask for whatever you wish, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll walk through this quickly together tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we be interested in what it means and what it says, not necessarily just what we want to think. Prune us, Lord, with great humility in fear and trepidation. Make us fruitful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This is going to be one of those hard teachings. And I'm going to be speaking rather dogmatically, understanding that I do not have the right or the ability to discern where someone is in their relationship with Jesus Christ as it relates to whether they're saved or not. But that doesn't mean I'm going to not walk through this dogmatically and say, this is what this passage means from the view of our Heavenly Father and the Trinity. So, as members of the church, when we are saved, we are still old creations. Nothing has passed away. Desires remain the same. And we just kind of mumble through this thing called Christianity based on how we feel at the moment. Do you guys remember memorizing that verse when you were in Awana? Anyone at all? I hope you didn't memorize that version. We are new what? New creations. All things pass away. There is a union with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all the way from that pre-salvational ministry to that progressive sanctification ministry, all the way to ultimate glorification of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because of this, Scripture clearly teaches that it is impossible to be in union with God and not produce fruit. Impossible. We need to dispel the biblical fallacy that one can be saved and have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and have no desire for God. No growth for God. No love for God. No life for God. No fruit for God. I'm not sure where this soft, heretical view came from, But God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all together made it very clear that if he truly abides within you, you will show fruit in your life. Can I get a witness on that? You're going to show it. Now that means you're never going to fail, right, class? Of course not. We're going to fail. I fail on a regular basis, all right? But here's just a couple verses. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not evidenced, if it's not accompanied with action, is what, class? How beneficial is something when it's dead? It's not. All right, now let's move forward here. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes and figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, we could spend the rest of the hour going through verses in context of passages from all of the authors of the Word of God, but I need you to hear this part here. So we'll just cut through the chase. Never. Very rarely can you say the word never. All right. Usually when you start with the word never and always, you've lost your argument. But never in all of Scripture, if read within the context, will you ever find a single verse that says true faith in Jesus Christ means you will not show it in your life ever. Never. Never in the Word of God does it say that. Now, we're going to have times when we sin. We're going to have times when we fail. We're going to have times when we're selfish, which is the DNA of sin. But if we belong to God, that sin will be temporary, or it will be seasonal at best. And we will repent of it. We will mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their sinful desires. Blessed are those who mourn. Will we repent and mourn over our sin? We'll hate that which God hates. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to be times when we don't sin, but it will be seasonal at best, because God will not allow a true child of God to go unpruned of things that hinder their relationship with Him. As a result, all right, of being a new creation in Jesus Christ, here's something we often forget. We are predestined to be conformed into His image. There ought to be a path of evidence of Christ-likeness in our lives. If we abide in Christ, we will produce good works. We will produce a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you have that presence of the Holy Spirit abiding and living and dwelling us, and we will want to serve God. Those things just naturally flow. We'll find that in 2 Peter 1:8, Colossians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. In fact, Jesus was very clear on this in one of his most famous teachings, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that brings us to John chapter 15 tonight. So, the whole purpose of this allegory or parable was to teach two major points that we as a church can apply to our lives, all the way from the Word of God to obeying Him. All right? Two things that are important here, and that fruit comes from abiding with Christ and obeying Jesus Christ. Now, we use those words all the time. We're going to take a look at what those words mean real quickly and then run with them. True branches of the vine will produce fruit, or they're not true branches. Now, this is very important as a church to remember. Everything we do here, whether it's here or when we leave here, is completely dependent upon us keeping in a healthy connection and growth in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at the first part of this allegory or this parable. The vine. The vine is this. Obviously, the vine is Jesus Christ. In fact, He made it very clear for us. I am the vine. The vine does everything. When I have poison ivy in my yard, okay? I don't start eradicating poison ivy by pulling off the leaves one by one, all right? I find the root. I find the vine. I get as low as I can, and I cut that vine. And guess what happens to the rest of it? Talk to me, class. It dies. Because it no longer has connection to that vine. Jesus says this, I do everything in the production of fruit, but you have to abide in Me. The branches must keep in living union with Christ. It is the vine that bears the branch. It nourishes it. It produces it. In fact, he goes on to say, and you're the branches. Obviously, the branches here are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery here with Israel as well, but I'm going to stick to a New Testament application here as it relates to our faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure I'm on the right. Okay. The branches part in bearing fruit is simply this. We must abide and keep in touch with the vine. To abide in Christ. Now, we hear this word all the time. We got to abide in Christ. We got to abide in Christ. He abides in me and I abide in him. We've learned this in Awana when they drag us to Sunday school and the pastors teach it here and there. But what does it mean to abide? We do this, here it is, by surrendering to his leadership and obeying his commands. It's really rather simple. Hard, simple definition, hard application to submit to his leadership and obey his commands. I was talking to a gentleman not too long ago where the young man just said, I don't really know if I really care to be a Christian. In fact, I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life. That's not abiding, obviously. It means to surrender and obey. To exercise faith and communicate to God in prayer with him. It's much more than just abiding with you and I, all right? It's not enough for me just to abide with Terry. You got to remember that Terry and I have a kind of an equal role with one another as children of God. Mine may be a little higher than yours, Terry, but you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm just joking with you. We have to remember to abide with Christ. We have to remember that we're not abiding with some acquaintance. We are abiding with our Master who purchased us with His blood, and we are bond servants to Him. So there's obedience. There's surrender that comes involved in this. Because of this, abiding means to understand that Christ has, and here it is, the sole right to manage our lives. The sole right to manage our lives. We abide with Christ not simply because we must, but because we love Him. We belong to Him. We understand that without Him, our lives are nothing. And more of Him is better for us, because He is the vine and we are the branches. True believers abide in Christ and bear fruit, just like branches abide on a vine and bring forth fruit. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's 7, yeah, 7, 15 through 20, here's a summary. You will know them by their, what class? Fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes and figs and thistles. So every good tree bears fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. So it is here we're going to transition here tonight into the more difficult but needed portion of this allegory. Okay, because we have peddled a soft heresy within the church that makes us emotionally comfortable, but I want to tell you what, it is detrimental to the health, not only to the church collectively, but individually as well. And it's so important. And that is the role here as we move into the gardener, the vine dresser. All right? The vine dresser, this passage clearly teaches, is God the Father. Now He prunes the fruitful branches and removes the unfruitful ones. So we have two categories here. All right? He prunes fruitful believers. The purpose of this pruning is to remove from our life all that obstructs the production of spiritual fruit. That's what He's doing. He's removing what hinders. God does this, by the way, and we find this within verse 3 of chapter 15. And let's just go ahead and look at that. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He does this pruning in our lives, and one of the primary tools is the Word of God. Now, this is huge. This is huge, okay? When we expose our heart to the Scriptures and respond favorably, because it's not enough just to, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, everything that you have heard, everything that you have seen, everything I have taught, put into, do you remember class? Put into what? Practice. It's not enough to know it. You got to respond to it, all right? To expose our heart to Scriptures and respond, put it into practice favorably, what God says we should do. We allow Him, when we do this, when we expose ourselves to His Word, we allow Him to remove from us that which is undesirable in His sight. This is why it is so vitally important to make sure that not only in your own personal devotions, but also, because we're talking within the context of the church tonight, why it's very important to make sure that you are attending a church that teaches God's Word. Not that satisfies maybe a soft agenda, Maybe that not satisfies every checklist of what you think things ought to be, but teach it. Paramount, above all else, teach us the Word of God. Amen? Because God's Word is the sharpest pruner in our lives, not only individually, but corporately as a church. It's very important. All right? I'm going to see where I'm here. For without knowing God's Word, I like this application. For without knowing God's Word, grab this, we can't become like Him. We can't know Him. And here's the danger. We will end up worshiping an idol rather than God. Do you know how much idol worship happens in the church today? And we call the idol Jesus Christ. Allow me to expand on that, all right? Allow me to explain why God's Word is so important to pruning us. Ignorant worship is unacceptable because it is a form of idolatry. Idolatry is not only worshiping false gods, but also entertaining thoughts about the true God that are untrue or unworthy of Him. Are you following where we're going? So often we like to create Jesus Christ in whose image? Our image, our desires, our wants. How much idol worship happens in the church? I can't tell you how many times I will hear, of course, not here at Trinity, okay, never, all right? But in just life, and I'm sure you've heard it too, and I think if we're honest, maybe we've seen trappings of it in our own lives. The God I know, well, that's kind of scary right there, all right? Because are you in God's Word? Are you abiding in Him? Are you surrendering? Are you obeying? Are you giving your life to the truth rather than what you feel? The God I know, I don't want to know just about the God you know. I want to know about the God revealed in Scripture. That's the God we must know. Doesn't care what I do with my body. Because God is love. And therefore, if I love the person, I can do whatever I want. Because God, the Bible says that God is love, therefore love trumps morality. That's not the God revealed in Scripture. That's an idol worship. God is equally holy. God is equally true. To edit and slice God to our satisfaction, whether it be through on purpose or by chosen ignorance, is to create a God in our image and worship. Tell me, how different is that than casting a golden calf in our lives? A.W. Tozer, I love this guy, said this. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thought about God that is unworthy of Him. When a church in our city celebrates homosexual marriage and declares it acceptable in God's sight and celebrates it by offering free marriages to same-sex couples, this is idol worship. I know those are strong words, but God's Word trumps culture. It trumps our emotions. It trumps all things. Thank you for that affirming amen. Now, boy, I feel alone up here. God uses His Word to prune our lives. Let us make sure that we understand the Word of God well so that its blade is sharp and productive in our lives. I was talking to a young lady not too long ago who had redefined something that was happening in her life. And how many, by the way, are really good at redefining things in your life because you like it and you want it to stay? Anyone at all? I've never done that. So I'm going to have to rely on you. And I was talking to her and she said, and I was reading my devotions and then all of a sudden it just hit me that what I was doing, and I've had these moments too, I don't know if you've had them, I've had these moments when all of a sudden this comfortable idol worship that I have created in my life, all of a sudden the Word of God just goes, wake up! And you realize what's going on. The pruning of God's Word. The Father prunes us through His Word. He also prunes us through chastening us, Hebrews 12, 6 and 11. When we fail to heed His Word, we incur His corrective discipline, which, by the way, is a wonderful thing. Always. If you see someone living in contrast to God's will and plan and Word, and you see no chastisement, I'll go so far as to say you should be concerned for that person. If you see discipline in your life, you might want to rejoice that you are a believer because God chastens those whom He loves. But make sure you respond to it, not just notice it. Now, with infinite love and unerring wisdom, the Father removes only what is hindering the bearing of spiritual fruit in your lives. That's the good news. Now we're going to go to the more difficult part, and we're going to have to jump into some original language here, but let's not skip it because it's hard. And it brings us back to the beginning of our study that says we should dispel the heretical teaching that one can be a believer and have absolutely no evidence of it in their life. If anyone, John 15 verse 6 says this, we'll throw it up there. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, there are three main interpretations of this passage. One is blatantly false, one is maybe, and one is highly likely. And I side on the highly likely one, but I wouldn't lose blood over the maybe one, all right? Certainly wouldn't part company of it, but I think the evidence is most strong on the last one. But let's start with the one that we know is not true. The burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. This contradicts the message of the entire Bible. The Bible must be studied in its entirety. The whole narrative and storyline from cover to cover is where we find the truth of God's Word, not through selective verses. So we know this one to be wrong. One cannot lose their true salvation. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. The second one is this. Burned branches represent Christians who will lose their rewards but not salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. Possible. I will say not likely due to the surrounding context, but certainly possible. In keeping consistent with the passage and the narrative of John, and being consistent with the teachings all the way found through chapter 17, I side on this third one. Burned branches refer to professing Christians who are not genuinely saved, and therefore are judged. Like a dead branch, a person without Christ is spiritually dead, and there will be a punishment in eternal fire. I believe that this is most accurate. One who professes, one who walks, one who associates, one who can mimic what's going on around them, but it's not in them. Let me show you why I side on the latter of the three. In the original language, you don't need to be able to read Greek, but this is verse 6 of John chapter 15, there's this little definite article right before the word, right there. Yes, plema. Thank you. Plema. Did I say that correctly? Oh, I did, John. Okay? No, I'm teasing. There's a definite article right there that isn't often translated in many of our versions. Now, that doesn't make the versions inaccurate in any way. But there's this definite article, the, found right there. And those of you who have Greek Bibles here tonight, you can clearly see it. And it would be translated a lot like this. He is thrown out like the branch. Now, what does that do? Well, let's bring in our context here. And I am in good company with people and scholars that I've read. The definite article makes the statement a little bit more focused than just a general statement. And it is a likely reference to those that many people deem the Judas branch. Now, remember that third interpretation, one who acts like, walks like, associates, mimics, is in the crowd but is not of us. If anyone personifies that, it's Judas, one of the 12 disciples, one who associated with the vine. One who looked like he was a branch and walked with the vine, the Lord, but was not with nor one of his, and bared no fruit. He was cut off and thrown into judgment, just like Judas, the Judas branch. Now, this is supported by the fact that within John's letter here, in John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says these words when talking to the Father. He says this, "While I was with them," who's them? The disciples. "I protected and kept them safe. None has been lost except," definite article, "the one doomed for destruction so that Scripture could be fulfilled." Talking about Judas. The one, the branch, like the branch. Now, I believe what Jesus is teaching here in this passage is that a person who is absolutely fruitless, all right, is evidence that he is not a true believer. Jesus left no place among his followers for fruitless discipleship. Now notice that the branch that doesn't abide, the Judas branch, if you will, is a non-believing false disciple. It's cast forth. He has no living connection with Jesus Christ. He's not real. So he's thrown away. If he was for real, now here I believe is another supporting evidence, it wouldn't happen. Would not be cast. Would not be thrown. Would not be gathered. Would not be burned up. If he was for real, we know that this imagery would not even be incorporated into this parable by Jesus, who is infinitely wise, because in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no way," what class? "Cast out." Wow. You will never, ever, ever be cast out if you belong to him. That's cool stuff. However, a Judas branch, those who play the game, are there a lot of people who play the game of church? Play the game of Christianity? Who create for themselves an image to worship that is not worthy or true of God? Those who play the game, try to go through the motions, but have no fruit, no desire. Now I want you to hear these words and remember that in a believer, the Holy Spirit resides within them. Can you imagine a Holy Spirit residing with someone and you are complete union with God the Father? You are a new creation? Doesn't mean you don't struggle, but there is a deposit of God in your life. Can this possibly be true of a believer? No fruit, no desire, no life? Are not true branches of the vine. And it teaches that God will cast them into, and this is a hard teaching, eternal fire. That's what he does with Judas branches. They will burn forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the stars, we'll have no less time to sing His praises than when we first began. It's equally true to those who are in torment. Let us tonight dispel with the fallacy that one can be a Christian and not abide in Christ. It goes against every grain of every verse, of every teaching of Scripture. If we want to abide in Christ, we must know His Word, allow it to prune our lives, make sure our worship with Him is not rooted in willful ignorance, and allow it to prune that which doesn't belong in our lives, because true branches of the vine will produce fruit. How do I know this? It makes us uncomfortable. But how do we know this? Here's how we know this. Grab this. We'll finish, not by me trying to convince you of anything. We'll just finish with the simple words of Jesus at the end of this passage. Here we go. Allow it, here it is, allow His Word to prune our minds and hearts. If you remain in me and my Word remains in you, my words remain in you, this is to my Father's glory. What's to the Father's glory? That you bear much fruit. What does much fruit do? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do you show to be His disciples? By bearing much fruit. Not a lot of wiggle room. Everything we do at church is completely dependent upon us abiding with Jesus Christ, willful surrender in obedience to His Word, pruned through the accurate interpretation of God's Word. Everything hinges on that. Because if that is missing, we will slowly engage in a willful, ignorant worship that is unworthy of Him and that is nothing less than idol worship. Everything is about remaining to the vine. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. May we submit ourselves to its teaching, not our desires. I thank You for my friends and family here tonight. May we willfully surrender to You and abide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.